Thank you, those of you who wanted to be here today for this Bible study. We have been going through a Bible study in the Wednesday nights, just talking about how to study the Bible. And one of the examples I gave about Bible study methods and coming to an understanding of the truth is looking at scriptures from a direct versus indirect route. And sometimes when you look at scriptures, you want to know, what is the basis for my belief? A direct versus indirect. What does that mean? You know how you watch one of those old Perry Masons or Matlock or one of those detective shows where somebody comes into a room and there's a dead body laying there and they're, you know, it's bloody and there's somebody standing over them with a weapon, right? The weapon that appears to have been the weapon that murdered them. And a person comes into the room and they look and all they assume that based on what they think happened from that picture was that that person killed them. And you go through the hour show, and they say, you know, show that, well, even though there was an eyewitness that they were standing over the body with the weapon, they had blood on their clothes and everything. Well, they often prove that as you look at the evidence more clearly, that's not what happened. There was actually somebody else in the room. They had committed the murder, and they did it. The only way they would have known that, the person that first came on the scene, had they been there to actually witness the murder. A direct witness to say, I was there. I saw them hit them with that candlestick. They crashed it over their head. They fell to the floor. There was blood. The candlestick was there. The murderer left. This other person came in, looked at the body, was looking at them, picked up the weapon, and there they got caught. And that's how it looked like they did it when they didn't at all. The direct witness who saw the whole event knew the whole story. But the person who came in a little late was not a direct witness to it. And there's a lot of presumption that goes on. And the interesting thing is, you can have a lot of biases that come in when you study the scriptures, and a lot of things that can happen that can misguide your teaching. So if you think something is the case before you actually look at the Word of God, you might look at a verse and say, oh, see, that's what that means, when maybe you haven't investigated the whole thing. So when you look at the Bible, if God speaks directly on a subject, that would be a very important thing to weigh versus a scripture that might seem more indirect. Now, what do I mean by this? Notice here in the Sabbath, we're going to use the Sabbath in the difficult verses that sometimes are brought to me. There's a few verses that, as a pastor of a church where we teach to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, there are verses that are brought to me that people say, well, see, this says you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. This is a classic one. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So there you have it. They started meeting, they stopped keeping the Sabbath, they started meeting on the first day of the week, and we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. Okay, another one. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So again, see, they were gathering on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. And they were bringing up offerings. This is another verse that I approached with. Colossians 2:16-17. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow things to come, but the substances of Christ. So see, there it is. They're a shadow of things to come. And this was something that's past, and you don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. And this scripture would be a proof text. Galatians 4:9-11. But now you have known God, or rather are known by God. How is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So see, the weak and beggarly things, you are observing the Sabbath. It's a day. See, it says observing days that you would do this. It's a weak thing. It's something that you shouldn't be doing now that you're known by Christ. So this would be a verse that is used. Romans 14:5-6. It's the last one we'll look at. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So there we have it. That observing a day, observing the Sabbath, whether you observe it or not, do it to the Lord. It doesn't it doesn't matter, and you don't need to keep the Sabbath, and this verse would prove it. So these are verses that over the years that I've been presented with, maybe you've had some other ones, but generally speaking, it's almost always going to be one of these verses that somebody asks me about when they're considering whether or not they should keep the Sabbath, and seeming that there's a contradiction in this, that maybe God is saying, don't keep the Sabbath, don't remember it, don't honor it. And I want to ask you a question as you've looked through these verses. Was there one verse that we read where God said, do not keep the Sabbath? Was there any verse that said, do not remember the Sabbath? Do not keep it holy? Was there any verse that directly spoke negatively about the Sabbath that we just read? You see, there's an inference about day, observance of days. There's an inference about practice. There's people meeting on Sundays to have a meeting, and Paul talked, have an offering gathered together. But did it say because they no longer kept the Sabbath, or they weren't doing this anymore? So when you look at a topic, when you have challenging verses, what you really want to think about is not just the verses that are challenging, but understanding the revelation of God first, so that you can have direct proof. Now, does everybody have a Bible? Is there anybody who doesn't? Let me ask you a better question. Anybody who does not have a Bible? Okay. And if you want to take notes, if you need paper, raise your hand, because paper would be good to write these things down. I actually have a notebook here. So I saw somebody raise their hand. And you are welcome to any paper you need out of this, okay? I have pens. I have a couple pens. If I can get these back, that would be great. And if you need something to write on, there's paper that Stephanie has. You can write on your Bible. All right, there you go. Thank you, Barb. I appreciate the laughter. Oh, you're such a good audience. All right. So now everybody has paper. Now, the reason I'm asking you to take notes on this is because we're going to stop looking at PowerPoint slides now. I want you to turn in your own Bible, because ultimately, when you do a Bible study, you need to believe what the Bible says. It's not about what I say. My opinion is irrelevant. It's like we talked in the sermon today, thy will be done. This is God's Word. I'm not going to argue with the Word. I'm going to submit to the Word. I'm asking you to submit to the Word that we read today. So, as we go through these verses now, I want you to do something for me, and that is to consider God's perspective. I want to just leave that slide up there, because the Bible is God-breathed. Every word, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, or it is breathed by God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you read the Bible, it's not just enough to hear what the knowledge or the rule or the instruction is. What you're really trying to understand is God's perspective. Think of it like sitting down with someone you love and cherish, your father, your grandfather. He's giving you advice. He's telling you about life. And you want to hear God's voice in His Word. That's where the relationship comes from. And that's why when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, it was a relational thing. So, you know, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It's a relational thing. If you only look at this as rules, it's really not going to probably benefit your relationship. If you're just looking at the Sabbath as a rule, it might not benefit your relationship. You can cease from working, and that doesn't really benefit you with God. But having time with God, worshiping Him, having fellowship with others, doing acts of mercy and charity and kindness to other people, right? These are things that benefit you with others and your relationship with God. So remember that God made us to have fellowship with us, and that we should see that. So let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 finishes up the creation week. As you know, chapter 1 of Genesis tells about how God created the heavens and earth. And then in chapter 2, notice this, what it says, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Okay, so who was the first one to rest on the seventh day? God. God rested. Who blessed and sanctified the seventh day? God. And who created it? Same answer. Now, it seems simple. God rested. God blessed it. He sanctified it, which means to set it apart as something that is holy. Because in it, he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So, it's his idea. It's his creation. Now, understanding that history is important when you look at Genesis 2, because when you start to talk about the subject of the Sabbath, sometimes it can immediately go to, hey, we don't need to do that. That was just some ritualistic thing, or that's done away. I want you to realize where the Sabbath came from, because there's nothing ritualistic about the creation. It is a thing that God made and did and created. It says that God made all things through Jesus Christ, things both seen and unseen. Now, let me ask you this. When it comes to the fact that the Bible says God rested and blessed and sanctified the seventh day, what was physically discernible about that? Could you touch sanctification and blessing? Can you taste it? Can you smell it? Can you see it? Is there something physically different about the day? You can see a difference. See, to our five senses, you'll never recognize it in it as anything different. How do you know that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day? Because it's in the Bible. It's the only way you know. It is a revelation from God that it happened. He said he did this. That's what you know. Do you believe God made the trees? Do you really believe God made the heavens and earth? If the God who says, I made the heavens and earth, said that I bless and sanctify the seventh day, wouldn't you have to put that in the same category then? Could you say he did one and not the other things? That he did everything on the first 6 days of creation and not the seventh? You only know it because you believe that he did these things and he wrote it down for you. There's nothing discernible about the Sabbath physically. I want you to think about that in terms of, again, direct knowledge and faith in the knowledge. You only can discern it if you believe the story of creation and you believe what God says about it, what he did. Okay, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 occurs at a time right after God had just freed the Israelites from the land of Egypt. They are no longer slaves. God has made them a free people. And in Exodus chapter 16, he hears the complaints of the people. They're hungry. They need food to eat. They've just been delivered, but now they're brought out into a wilderness. There's nothing for them to eat. So what God decides to do is he's going to rain bread from heaven on them every day. But he said, but notice this, in chapter 16 of Exodus, and I want you to look in verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So he wants to see what they're going to do. So now notice what it says. Now we're going to drop down to verse 23 here, because he gives the instruction to Moses. Moses giving it to the people. And notice here in verse 23 now. Actually, excuse me, in verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, that is this manna, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So what they had been told to do was everybody should only gather your daily bread. You know how we talked about in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? each day they went to get an omer manna. If they tried to keep it till the next day, it had worms and it stunk. But they didn't get it early enough, it melted away. But on the sixth day, he said, gather twice as much. So verse 23, and then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So, whose Sabbath is this? What does the Bible say? God's. So when God gives it, God calls it His own. And I realize this is before the Ten Commandments had even been given. And what did He say He wanted to do this for? What was the purpose that we read about? To test them. Why do you think He wanted to test them? What was He testing? To see if they would walk in His laws or not. Can you see the Sabbath? Could the people see the Sabbath? No. They had to accept by faith the instruction He gave. It was only by faith, only by revelation, that they were told this is a Sabbath. There was nothing physical about it. They had to believe God. So here's the first law He's giving, and it's so interesting because isn't the whole walk about faith? All of obedience really comes down to faith. Some things are just easier to see than others. Maybe it's a little easier to see that, you know, stabbing a person and killing them is a very physical thing. We can all recognize that's a really bad thing, very physical, very violent. But when He says, don't keep break the Sabbath, don't go out to gather food on the Sabbath, well, now that's why. Looks like every other day. Nothing physically different. It's only by revelation of God that it's made known. So what happens? Verse 27. So it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Who gave the Sabbath to the people? God gave it to them. I want you to think about this. These people were slaves in Egypt. They worked every day. They were the slaves of other people. He freed them. He brought them out. And He's saying, here's what I'm giving you. 1 day, no work. As I rested, I'm giving you the same rest. A people in slavery and in bondage works every day. A people freed is given His rest. I think it's a beautiful thing to contemplate. But here again, direct teaching. Exodus 20, verse 8. Turn over to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Whose Sabbath is it? Who takes ownership of it? He made it. He created it. He's taking ownership of it yet again here. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I want you to think about this just from, again, look at the Ten Commandments as they're written in your Bible here. This is the longest commandment. You know, the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. It's very, very straight. But God actually explains this one a little more. He puts a little more on it. And again, what does he put on it? Faith that he made things in 6 days and that he blessed and sanctified the seventh. Why? It's only through revelation that you even understand this thing exists. It's only by revelation of God. There's no other way you can discern this. This is not something you can come to. Like I said, so many laws that God has commanded, you can come to. People can figure out, hey, stealing's not a good thing. Right? You don't like to be stolen from. You don't like to be cheated. You don't like to be lied to. Adultery, not a good thing. But we understand those laws because we understand how we would feel if somebody was trying to cheat us or steal, right? Lie to us. We understand what it would be if our spouse was unfaithful. We don't necessarily feel this one, though, do we? We don't relate to it in that way. Sometimes we make laws higher because we can relate to how they feel, but then we might be ignoring how God might feel about this in that He made something. He feels the sting of it. He feels the sting of it. We don't relate to that. But it's interesting that it's in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the things that He said as part of His testimony. Turn over to Exodus 31, verse 14. Exodus 31 and verse 14. I don't know how I got to the 14 there. I actually want to start in 12. Sorry about that. Exodus 31, 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So, the Sabbath, is a sign. I'm sorry. I'm doing this for me now, right? So I remember what I said. Sabbath is a sign between you and God. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Okay, now that's serious, isn't it? Death penalty? Really? See, my carnal mind would say, really? Death? Death for that? For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. He repeats it. So, just in case the revelation isn't enough, your belief in the Sabbath isn't enough, God puts a death penalty on it. The same penalty for murder, same one for adultery, same one for idolatry. I think we could agree those are pretty big sins. But here in His giving of it, He said, it's a sign. I'm telling you, this is how I'm sanctifying you. And if you don't keep this, I'm putting you to death. So we've talked about it before. You know, there's many instructions and laws in the Bible. There actually are no penalties given. It's just instruction. Don't do this, do this. It doesn't really say any penalty. There's some that have penalties, like, you know, if you go and steal someone's sheep, you have to restore that plus fourfold, right? You have to give back more. You have to restore, you have to make restitution for your thievery. But this one is death. Okay? So we need to think about that because we need to ask from God's perspective again. Remember, we're talking about God's perspective. Why is this so important to God? And if it's that important to God, how important is it to you? Doesn't seem like He's fooling around on this one. Maybe because we don't see it or taste it or smell it or feel it, we're a little more compromising on it. Maybe it doesn't seem as weighty as things like murder or adultery or idolatry, but they all have the death penalty. Something to think about. Verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Again, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So there we have the instruction that God is giving regarding the Sabbath. Notice here in Exodus 35, verse 2. Exodus 35, verse 2. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." All right, same point. Numbers chapter 15. So three times it's been spoken now that anyone who does work on this day is going to be put to death. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." So, not only did God give the instruction three times for those who break the Sabbath, he leaves us an example of somebody actually going out, being caught working on the Sabbath, and him saying, "You're going to put him to death." If this is God's perspective, I want to ask you, is it your perspective? Is that the way you would view it? Would you view it with that kind of seriousness? Because I think when you think about the Sabbath and trying to understand it from God's perspective, and we're going to continue to go through and explain how God wants us to look at the Sabbath, but when you look at these direct verses, you can't argue with what happened here. There's no argument with what God's view is as we start to look at this about the seriousness of the Sabbath and what was happening. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So there is another a commandment, but notice the difference now, a different thing he wants you to remember. Long explanation again, but where he had, remember, 6 days, he created the heavens and earth, the seventh he rested. Now he wants you to remember, you were a slave. You didn't get any rest. Remember that? You had to work every day. He said, but I called you out so you would have this rest. I want you to have rest and have this day. Now, I want you to hold your place here and just look for a moment with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But notice in verse 15, what did Jesus die for? It said, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You realize Jesus' death was to pay the penalty for the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, I want you to think about this. It's something He created. It's something He gave as a commandment. He said it's death if it's broken. Have you stopped to consider the fact that Jesus died to pay the death penalty for the times that we've broken the Sabbath? Again, I think our attitude toward it would be a little more honoring if you realized that Jesus gave His life for it. Just like it would be for lying or adultery or stealing or cheating, any of the things that God would command us not to do. Three times He said it's a death penalty. A fourth time He shows somebody being put to death over it. And it said that Jesus came to pay this penalty for us. You realize we have a great redemption in Jesus Christ. But it is not a license to sin. It says in Romans chapter 6, you know, having therefore been justified by grace and not by law, therefore, shall we sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. God forbid it. Okay, so just because God has forgiven us for the sins doesn't mean that we should just keep on sinning or take His law so lightly. So this is one of the sins that Jesus died for. He's being the substitute, His death in place of our death for the times that we break the Sabbath day. So again, puts it in a much deeper perspective. Let's turn over now to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 9. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commandment, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give to them. So, just want to establish again, you made known to them your holy Sabbath. How do we know about this? We know about it by revelation. It's only because God lets us know about this. And so He's talking about this was something of freedom. This was supposed to be a blessing to them that they didn't have to work. And for some reason they looked at it as something else. They wanted to keep working. Now notice this in verse 30 of chapter 10. Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah 10, verse 31. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread and the regular grain offering and the regular burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, the new moons, set feasts and the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. So again, we see them recognizing the Sabbath. And this was after they had been brought back from captivity, a later captivity that they had out of Babylon. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah. This is Nehemiah 13, verse 15. I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not God bring all this disaster on us in the city?" So realize, when he's referring to this, he's talking about, and as we'll see later, this was one of the reasons that they went into captivity, was because they were rejecting God's Sabbath.
So you brought disaster on us and all this city, yet you have bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burden would be brought in on the Sabbath day. So now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So here Nehemiah is telling how he basically put a guard around the city so that they could not sell and profane the Sabbath day. And he even told the guys, I'm gonna come down there and basically knock you around. If you're going to keep coming in trying to get on the Sabbath day, trying to profane what we're doing here. And he's telling the Levites, this is a day you need to sanctify yourselves because we're going to worship God. We're going to rest and serve God on this day. And he's saying, God, remember me that I did that. Remember me. It's one of the prayers that, again, God is including in the Bible to give us a perspective of his attitude on the Sabbath. He liked that Nehemiah did this. And he's sharing it with us in his word to give us a perspective. So the question is, what guard do you put around your family, your household, on the Sabbath day? Because that was what Nehemiah was saying. He was doing, and he wanted God to be in remembrance of that. Don't take it casually. Realize what the day is and who created it and who made it. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 56 now. Isaiah chapter 56. It's one of the beautiful prophecies that we see come out in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And the question is, how can a person who is a Gentile become a believer and be part of the household of God? Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Maybe the question is, what is justice and righteousness? For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Righteousness and justice. Do not let the son of a foreigner, or as we would read in the New Testament, the Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and with my walls and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defying the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. So he specifically calls it out as part of the righteous requirements that's required of a Gentile and is required of a eunuch, one who cannot be circumcised. And so when, hold your place here, hold your place in Isaiah, when you look at verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 19, actually verse 18, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So he wasn't saying that they needed to be circumcised. The Gentiles, he's saying, they didn't need to. But here's what matters. Here's what decides whether you're circumcised or not. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Listen to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 25. Romans 2, 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law... Well, isn't that interesting? Because in Isaiah 56, he said, keep justice and do righteousness. What did he say to do? Whoever keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So you look at this in chapter 2 of Romans. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, the Gentile, the foreigner, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now again, I want you to notice the difference, because circumcision is in the Old Testament. Physical circumcision, actually cutting the foreskin off the flesh, is in the Bible. But it's not one of the commandments. He's specifically referring to the righteous requirements of the law and saying it's the physical thing that you're talking about here in terms of circumcision is not what he's looking for, but rather the keeping of the righteous requirements of the law, or as he said in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't matter, but keeping the commandments matters. The promise of the prophecy of Isaiah 56. How can a Gentile, one who is uncircumcised, be part of the body of Christ? So verse 29, so he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 13 to 14. Isaiah 58. Verses 13 to 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, again, looking at God's perspective. If you said, okay, God, I'm in. I'm willing to rest. I'm willing to stop working. What do you want me to do? Okay, he says, if you'll turn your foot away from the Sabbath, don't profane it, in other words, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, honor him. What should you be doing on this day? If I have to give you a focus, here comes the focus. Honor him. This is a day to honor God. It's a day to put God first in your thoughts. To remember that I'm resting because he rested. He made the heavens and earth. He proclaimed it. Do you realize what a special sign that is, as we talked about back in Exodus chapter 31? He's saying, do you get it, guys? Only you who really believe me are going to know this. Because I'm revealing it to you who believe. If you don't believe me, you're never going to see this. You're going to read through the story of creation and not acknowledge I made the Sabbath day holy. It is only special between me and you. Only those who believe me can even acknowledge it. And if they don't read the word, they'll never know. Because I didn't make it something seen, touchable, can't smell it, you can't hear it. You've got to know it by God. Realize he's opening up part of his life to us in a revelation. And he's saying this is what it was for. Here's why I did it. So that it would be a day to honor him. Notice now, he says, not doing your own ways. Okay? Not finding your own pleasure. Not speaking your own words. Sometimes God talks this way in negatives. You know, when he says, thou shalt not steal. What does God really want you to be doing? Giving. Thank you. See, and that's what it says in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work that he may have something for himself and enough to give to others. That's the spiritual principle. So when he says don't steal, it's because I don't want you to be taking. God forbid. But it's not neutral. I want you to be giving. Just being idle on the Sabbath is not keeping the Sabbath. It's a day of honoring him. Okay? So if you're not doing your own ways, whose ways are you doing? God's. Thank you, Carolyn. God's ways. So just replace these things. Notice, the holy day to the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, doing His ways, finding His pleasure, speaking His words. Does that open up a whole day for you to keep? I mean, you see, when you look at the life of Jesus and you read through the Gospels, that is exactly what He's doing. His focus was on honoring God, doing God's way, finding God's pleasure, speaking God's words. That is what Jesus did. That is our example. And that's how He says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, you ever heard this? Do you want to love your wife more? Then start loving your wife. Focus on loving her and you'll love her more. Wives, love your husbands. Focus on loving your husband. You'll love him more. You want to be delighting in the Lord? Start delighting in the Lord. You make the decision to do it and it happens. God made this day by proclamation. And this day can be a powerful thing in our lives when we look to Him. But this is His attitude about it. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66. We're going to look at a prophecy now. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For the new heavens, as the new heavens and the new earth, I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So your descendants and your name shall remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen. In the new heaven, the new earth, as they make and they remain, He said, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. It's going to be happening. But again, how can God make it happen? Because He made it. And He declares it to be so. And He gives the prophecy of what's going to happen here. Okay, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 21, Jeremiah 17, 21. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves. Okay, so we don't really talk that way too much anymore. Take heed. But basically it's saying, think about what you're doing. Right? Take notice of it. Think about it. Be diligent about it. Take heed. And it's as if a warning. And bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but they made their neck stiff, and they might not hear nor receive instruction. Now, we talked a little earlier about it's easy to understand why murder is a bad thing, right? Because we have maybe seen or known or heard or can relate to what that would mean if, you know, somebody murdered your wife or your husband or your daughter or your sister. You feel the pain of that. It's very easy to relate to that sin. But again, this kind of gives a little bit of God's heart about what He sees. He's basically saying, take heed to yourselves. You bear no burden. But notice, verse 23, they did not obey nor incline their ear. They made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. That's God's commentary on His kids. I made you. I created you. I let you know about this. This is our time. This is when we, dad, kids, get together. So you can honor me. We can spend time together. This is our time. Once a week. And they didn't care. So again, think about God's perspective on that. Verse 24. And it shall be if you take heed carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates on the city of the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, from the places around Jerusalem, which the land of Benjamin, which the lowland from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." So again, prophetic warning that God gives about disobedience to the Sabbath. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 12. Speaking about his people. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand and an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, do them, hallow my Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand and an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols." Their fathers had turned, and it had become the tradition of the land that they weren't keeping it. But it didn't mean that God was unhappy. Or wasn't unhappy about it. He was very unhappy about it. Him sparing them time after time after time wasn't a revelation that he was okay with it. It was just he was being merciful. But it didn't mean that he was okay with their Sabbath breaking. It didn't mean he was okay with them following the ways of the patterns of their fathers who were going against God. It just meant he was a merciful God. Don't mistake God not stepping in and acting about something as his acceptance of it or agreement with it. That would be fooling ourselves. Do you want to know what he says, what he thinks? It's right here. That's what's awesome about the scripture. He's already told us what he thinks about things. He's telling us today what he thinks about the Sabbath. We don't have to argue with anybody about it. It's right here. We're reading it. You read it, you see it, and you believe it the way he teaches it. Hear the voice of your father. Now notice this in verse 16. He said, "They despised my judgments, they did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." It's idolatry. Want to know why it's so serious? Because what you have to do is reject God as creator. When you don't keep the Sabbath, you're really saying, "I don't really believe you made that stuff. Because I don't believe that you made what you said on the seventh day." Again, it's the secret sign, so to speak. It's not secret in the sense that you can't read about it, but it's something that of your senses you can't discern. It's only by revelation. So when he's saying, this shows me that you actually believe that I created everything. You're demonstrating that. You're not looking at another God or other idols. You're believing what I've revealed about myself. And you show it when you stop what you're doing to honor me on the seventh day. It's a sign. And realize as much as people might want to talk to you about this being a physical thing or a ritualistic thing, yeah, in regard to the giving of it, it's something that's between you and God, that it's saying, I believe all that of you. I believe what you revealed about yourself, and I believe that you are the Creator God. You are my Redeemer, and I demonstrate that by faith. People say that this is a ritualistic day, that it's a very physical thing, that you're trying to do a physical thing. Do you realize there is nothing physical about your action? It is actually 100% faith. There is nothing tangible about whether you keep it or not. Nobody knows. Of the flesh, you can't see it. It is 100% faith. You must believe that this is true, or why would you stop and rest on the seventh day? Because there's no other evidence of it. It is 100% an act of faith to truly believe this day that we're in right now is sanctified, blessed, holy Sabbath time. You believe that by faith. There's nothing of sight in the day. You understand how powerful that is? Somebody asked you about that. Oh, you know, you're trying to do a physical thing. No, I'm actually trying to observe a spiritual thing that God made unseen to me. Okay. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. I just want to pick up a few verses here. I'm going to start pushing a little faster now. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. As God is bringing out the condemnations. Notice this in Ezekiel chapter 22, 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Show her all her abominations. Okay, so what are the abominations of the city? Thus says the Lord, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by blood with which you have shed and defiled yourself with idols which you made. You have caused your days to draw near. You have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near, those far will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. Corrupt officials who kill others. In you they have made light of father and mother, right? Not honoring the parents. In the midst, they have oppressed the stranger in you, and they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. If you are men who slander to cause bloodshed, in you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst, they commit lewdness. You uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood, take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. I want you to think now about all the sins we just read. Did you say that's wrong, using your power to kill somebody? Taking bribes? Forgetting the orphans, forgetting the widows. Would you say all the sexual immorality he's talking about? So these things, decent common people could say, yeah, it's not a good thing to be doing. What about the Sabbath? The Sabbath's right in the middle of that list of the abominations that are being listed. So ask yourself the question, does God consider the Sabbath an abomination on the level of all these other sins in this list? Because it's in the list. He wanted to list out the abominations. So what is your attitude toward it? I'll just leave you thinking about that. We're going to jump now to the New Testament. Let's go over to, jump ahead to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Okay, so they were saying for them to go through plucking grains or breaking the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor with those who were with him, but only for the priests? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are not blameless? How'd they do that? Well, they were working basically the day. They were preparing sacrifices and doing all the things of service. In their service, they were working. So in a sense, he's saying, if you want to look at it by the letter, they were working on the Sabbath day. But what were they doing? They were serving. Yet I say to you that in this place, one is greater than the temple. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus, right? And when it comes to looking at the Sabbath, what was his opinion of those who were looking at his disciples and judging them? What was his instruction or counsel back? That if they had understood the law, they wouldn't have been looking at his disciples and condemning them for what they're doing. Kind of sounds like that Colossians verse, right? Let no one judge you in food or drink, or on a Sabbath, new moon, or feast day, right? So why are you judging them? This is a fool's game. It really is. You can make judgments about what you should do. You can make judgments about right and wrong. But when it comes to making judgments about the people, you might be mistaken. You might not understand everything that's going on. One of the beautiful things about the Sabbath is God gives lots of principle, few rules. The rules, the judgments, the discernments, they're going to be made by you. God's going to see how you honor him, how you walk in his ways, how you look to delight him and please him, and how you speak his word. Those are the principles. Those are things that God's looking for. How are you using the day? Now, verse 9, when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. So think about the principles of the commandments. The commandments, one was to remember God as creator. Two was remember that you were in bondage and God freed you. And then think about these examples. The freedom, the liberty, they were doing the work of God. They went through the grain. They were hungry. He was demonstrating mercy. Right? What was the intention of the law to make people who were about doing God's business to keep them from eating? Was that what God wanted? See, the work was the important thing. They were honoring God. They were doing his work and his business. Was it to prevent somebody from being healed, or was it to do that work? If an ox was in a ditch, he said, wouldn't you go take it out? Jesus himself said, of course you would. He didn't make the Sabbath so that you couldn't help somebody who was in need, because that would be work. If an ox is in a ditch, there's a situation you need to take care of so the animal doesn't die. That would be cruel. You see somebody broken down on the side of the road and you need to get out and help them, and you get dirty because you have to change a tire, or you need to help them with their car or give them a lift. Well, of course you should. See, because mercy would be the overriding principle. So yes, you did work. But wouldn't that be the right thing to do? So think about those examples. Understand the principle and heart of the commandment. Don't just get into a rule and then say the rule is the law, because that law might end up meeting its Waterloo, where you have to either keep your rule or obey God. There's a higher principle here. Love, mercy, kindness, service. Jesus said, I and my Father are working. This day, let's face it, guys, I'm kind of working hard today. Right? But I'm guiltless. I don't feel any sin because of the things I've been doing, but I've been here, you know, since 8:30 or whatever, and it's going on 2:30, and it's all right. But it is work. But there's a point to it, and that takes the precedent. So realize in your own life, have the wisdom to see this. But here's the thing I want you to notice in regard to our study today. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, Because the Sabbath doesn't exist anymore. Because the Sabbath is done away. Rather, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So he showed that it was still in existence. Notice in chapter 20, let's turn to Mark 2 real fast. Mark 2. All right, now I'm serious. I'm flying. Let's go. We're picking it up. Mark 2, verse 23. Mark 2, 23. Now it happened, he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Okay, this is the same scenario. The Pharisee said, and look, what they do is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said, have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. You could only eat, only the priest could eat that bread. What David did was totally against the law. But why did God allow it? Why was it okay? Because they needed food to eat. They needed food to eat, and that food was becoming available to them, and they ate. Verse 27, now notice, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who was the Sabbath made for? And who made the Sabbath? Were you made to keep the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath made for you? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? You can have the rules about the Sabbath, and you can have things. You weren't made to keep the rules of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing that God gives to you. It's supposed to be a day of rest. It's supposed to be a day of honoring Him. Okay? So we weren't made to keep the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath to give it as a gift to us. So what is the heart about the Sabbath day? We're not here to keep the rules of the Sabbath. We're here to enter into the Sabbath, to enter into the rest of it, and to enjoy the thing that God made as a gift. The Pharisees had taken the day and made it a legalistic, ritualistic thing because they had a good motivation. They didn't want to break it. An honorable motivation. But the motivation when man starts putting on ordinances, rules, end up saying, hey, you can't carry that mat. Hey, you can't walk that far. Hey, you can't heal. Hey, you can't do this and that. And all of a sudden, in trying to not break it, they ended up completely not keeping it and condemning those who actually were. Think about that when you think about what you do on the Sabbath. Remember the purpose is, if you remember the purpose is to honor God, to do His pleasure, speak His words, walk in His ways, you're going to be fine. Stay focused on the ball. Don't lose sight of what God made it for. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 20. Matthew 24, 20. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day, for then there will be great tribulation. Guys, has the tribulation happened yet? Has the great tribulation occurred? Okay. So what does this verse tell you then about the relationship of the Sabbath in terms of time to the tribulation? It's still around. He says, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day, for then there will be great tribulation, such as the world has not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. If we haven't seen the great tribulation yet, I guess the point and the command is, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath day during that time. The Sabbath still has to exist for that to even be an instruction. How can it exist? How can it be done away if it's going to be in existence? And he tells his disciples to be praying that their flight not be on the Sabbath at the time of the great tribulation. He shows the timing of it. He also showed the timing earlier about the new creations, the new heaven and new earth. But this is very applicable to us living in this day and age, looking for the tribulation. Here's instruction about what we should pray for, that our flight not be on the Sabbath because for the tribulation will be coming. All right. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 16. Luke 4, 16. What was Jesus doing on the Sabbath? Luke 4, 16. So he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This is what Jesus did.
Sabbath is in Leviticus 23. We didn't read those verses. The Sabbath is called a feast day. The Sabbath is called a holy convocation. It means a time of meeting, a holy meeting time. The whole day is a meeting with God, but this here specifically, when we meet, this is a holy convocation. We gather on this holy day to meet. That was Jesus' custom. Luke 13, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. And of course, you can read these later and meditate and think about these on your own. This is God's Word. So much I'm not going to cover. But Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" The hypocrisy, of course you would loose your own animal, but think about the hypocrisy. Jesus made the day for healing, redemption. This is what the day is about. The Sabbath is a day of mercy. It's not a day of idleness. It's a day of doing acts of mercy, kindness, and love to others. Luke 14, verse 1. And it happened as he went into the house that one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So, Jesus keeping the Sabbath, but if you read these and all the examples of Jesus keeping the Sabbath, you'll see he's teaching you how to keep the Sabbath. The subject of not keeping the Sabbath doesn't come out. You won't find it. But how to keep the Sabbath is there. So here's the question. If Jesus is spending all this time, and in fact, this commandment might be taught on about as much as any commandment in the Gospels, if he's spending this much time to teach you how to keep it, is there any conversation then in your mind whether you should? Because I think everything Jesus said is pretty applicable. What part of it doesn't apply? You know, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time talking about that circumcision issue, did he? Not a lot about the physical laws, but he did spend a lot of time talking about spiritual things. A lot of time. So think about what Jesus taught. If Jesus spends this much time teaching you how to do something, probably should be doing it. Notice this, Luke 23, verse 56. Some will say, the Sabbath is not mentioned as a commandment in the New Testament. I've heard that before. Look at this in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 56. So it was after Jesus had died, they laid him down because the Sabbath was near, verse 55. Women had come with him from Galilee, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So the Sabbath is called a commandment in the New Testament. So even if this was all you had, was even the book of Luke, you would know that the Sabbath exists, that it's a commandment, and you would know how to keep it. Right in the New Testament. You don't even need the Old Testament to see what Jesus was doing. Because it said it was his custom, as we saw in verse 16, to go in, and then he showed how to keep it. And then he talked about this here, his disciples keeping it. Turn over to Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Acts 13, verse 42 to 44. A very interesting thing happens here. Now, who was the Sabbath made for? Man. Sometimes people say the Sabbath was made for Jews, for Jewish people, or that only the Jews kept the Sabbath. Has anybody heard that before? All right. Watch this. Acts chapter 13. This isn't a track. It's right in your own Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 44.
verse 42 to 44. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because here's the Apostle Paul in a Gentile city. He's preaching, and the Gentiles are there, because the Jews, it said, went out of the synagogue. But the Gentiles are saying, come preach this again next Sabbath. If Paul was changing the Sabbath to Sunday, would not this have been the appropriate moment? The Jews are gone. All right, all you Gentiles that are here, this is the time. I'm letting you in on it. I'm changing the day. We don't need to worry about coming back next Sabbath, because we're actually starting to meet now tomorrow. Tomorrow's the new Sabbath. This would be a great opportunity for Paul to do that. But notice what happens. Here they are in this Gentile town, Antioch. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Okay? So they're teaching on the Sabbath, and what are they teaching? The grace of God. These things are not contrary to one another. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So where, what were they doing? These Gentiles were there keeping the Sabbath. Chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. So again, just recording. These are things we do on the Sabbath day. What do? Well, hey, these people go out to the riverside where they pray. It's a good activity on the Sabbath, right? A day of honoring God, speaking of God's words. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So here we are at Corinth. This is, again, the city of Corinth in Greece. Corinthians, right, was written to the people in Corinth. Where were they meeting and when were they meeting? All right. Here we see 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. This would be a verse that somebody would say, see, in Corinth, they weren't meeting on the Sabbath. They were meeting on the first day of the week. Look back again, chapter 18, verse 4. Verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. This is where they are. Same people that this letter was being written to later. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What were they doing? They still were meeting. See, sometimes the philosophy, and if you look at the history, and I've read a lot of history from the first few centuries of the church, this was not being done away. Even when you come to the 4th century, and they're having the councils, and they have the council at Laodicea, and they lay down canons in 336 A.D., do you know they're still giving instructions about what biblical readings should be taking place when they meet on the Sabbath? Why would that be if they weren't doing it? Do you understand? The point is, the Sabbath was not done away in their minds. Now, there were legislations and laws brought in to start changing it at that time. But even if you look at the extra-biblical history after the Bible, which, frankly, this is all I need right here. But even if I want to look at extra-biblical information, why would it be recording what they should be reading on the Sabbath if they weren't keeping it? That would make no sense. Okay? So some of the things that we've been taught, modern-day theology, that this was all changed, that this was done away, that this was ritualistic, you're just not going to find that in the historical record if you look at the early church. And certainly, have you heard God speaking today about the Sabbath? I mean, this is His voice on it. So again, because they met on the first day of the week, it in no way changes anything. You know what is also very interesting? If you want to look up the Greek, you see where it says first day of the week? Literally translated, that's the first of the Sabbaths. That's what you'll read there. There are people that translate it different ways. Most people think it's the first of the Sabbath, as in the first day. Like Sunday, let's say, would be the first day to the Sabbath. Monday would be the second day to the Sabbath. Tuesday, the third day to the Sabbath. Some people are thinking of it like that because the Sabbath, you realize, is the only day that's named in the Bible. It's first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, Sabbath. It's the only day that's named in the Scriptures.
Other people think that this refers to the counting of seven Sabbaths, that it is the first of the Sabbaths, because both the context here in Acts 20 and in 1 Corinthians occurs at the time around the days of unleavened bread. And in the days of unleavened bread, you begin counting, and it says, count for yourself seven Sabbaths till the seventh Sabbath, and then the morrow after that seventh Sabbath, you keep the day of Pentecost. So other people have looked at it like that and said maybe that should be it. But again, it's interesting. That word we read as week is actually Sabbath. That's not week. It's Sabbath. If you were reading it in Greek, you wouldn't be thinking they're getting rid of the Sabbath with these verses because they're referring to the Sabbath in the verse. Do you understand? You follow me on that? So look at the Greek on it and you can discover it for yourself. Prove me out on it on those two verses. All right. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It's interesting that the NIV says, which are a shadow of things which were to come. This is a better translation, and every other Bible I've read has this translation. What is that saying? It's something that is a shadow of things that are yet to come. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's a prophecy of what's coming. The Sabbath, for another day, we can talk about the prophetic meaning of it, but it is a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. So when we talk about the feast days, when we talk about the Sabbath, you will always hear me talking about what Christ is doing. It's the work of Christ. It is the reality of Christ casting a shadow. And we're celebrating it in advance. The Sabbath is a feast day celebrating what Christ is doing, as is Pentecost, even Passover. Christ is our Passover, but Christ said, I will not eat of it again with you until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. He's still doing something, even with Passover. Think about that. It's a shadow of things to come. The other thing is somebody says, hey, this is doing away with it. You don't need to do that anymore. Notice the first line, let no one judge you in food or drink. Is he really saying you shouldn't eat or drink anymore? Not at all? Read what he's saying. And I want you to think about this verse in light of the Pharisees, because if you read the context of what he's talking about here in Colossians, it was people saying, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, teaching the commandments of men. That is the context. If you read all of Colossians 2 there, the context is they're teaching the commandments and they're judging. Did not this happen to Jesus? He was being judged in the way he kept it. He wasn't talking about doing away with it. They just didn't like the way he did it. They didn't understand what the Sabbath was about when he went about healing and doing his acts of mercy. Galatians 4, verses 9 to 11. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. And Romans 14, 5 to 6. Well, let me just finish Galatians 4. Turn with me to Galatians 4. These verses seem very compelling when you first look at them. But now when you go through all the scriptures on the Sabbath, maybe the bite they had starts to go away a little bit. They don't seem so tough. But notice here in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, okay, so you see in verse 9, same as I have written up here, but now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So people say, hey, look it. You're observing the Sabbath, you're observing feast days at this church, you're doing the weak and beggarly things. Seemingly, till you read verse 8. Notice what verse 8 says. But indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. What were the weak and beggarly elements they were turning back to in verse 9? When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Who made the Sabbath day? Did they learn that from someone else, or is the Sabbath from God? God. It's God's creation. So when they were serving someone, not the God who made the Sabbath, but they were serving days and months and seasons of years from other gods, what is it referring to? What were the days and months and seasons and years that were being observed when they were worshiping false gods, which by nature are not God? What? Saturnalia? Maybe. Were there other feast days that other religions, other gods have kept? About half the year, Carolyn's saying, generally given to days of feasts that were kept and celebrated to other gods. Every society has these things. But I want you to think about this. If you were living without knowledge of God, you grew up in Ephesus serving Diana, and Diana had feasts, or you grow up in a city that's serving a foreign god, a false god, and you're keeping days based on serving that god, committing idolatry. And God calls you out of that idolatry, and he presents to you the truth. What would it be like if you said, well, yes, I have you, Jesus, but I also am going to keep doing all these celebrations to these idols? See, Easter is supposedly a resurrection of Jesus. But if you look in the Bible, what you're going to find is Jesus was resurrected during God's feast, the days of unleavened bread. That's what we should be celebrating. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it Easter. Where does that name come from? It comes from a false god. Where did the bunny come from? Where did the eggs come from? Right? Okay. This is really strange things, isn't it? That you've been called by God to purity and truth, and then you're going back to things that are from pagan worship of other gods. You look at this now again in Galatians 4:8. Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Hey, I've done it all. I've set up Christmas trees. I've set up the wreaths. I've done the Yule logs. I've kissed under mistletoe. It was before I was converted. Easter, did the egg hunt, painted the eggs, did the whole Easter bunny thing. Okay? I did this. It says, now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Was the Sabbath about bondage or about freedom? Freedom. It's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the Sabbath or the feast days. He's talking about the things and the worship and the practices of other gods. So I'm not real big and strong. You won't hear me preaching, railing too much about these things. But just so you know, I don't keep those feasts. I don't keep Christmas or Easter, but I do celebrate the birth of Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. I do celebrate the death of Christ at Passover. I do celebrate the resurrection of Christ at the Days of Unleavened Bread, because that's what's in the Bible and that's what they're called. And I'm not going to name them a name of another god and profane the name of my God, the holy name, by calling it after Ishtar, Easter, or some other god. I'm just not going to do it. Amen. So that's my practice. All right, last verse. Romans 14. One person esteems a day above another. Let another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. It's about you and me esteeming days. Correct? Is that what the verse says? I might esteem one day alike. Rob, he has certain days he likes. He esteems them higher. I'm like, that's not that big a deal to me. There are people in the world that celebrate Boxing Day, right? Where you wrap up gifts that you don't want, you take them back to the stores or something like that, right? Every December 26th. How many of you have celebrated Boxing Day? Nobody. One. Canadian. So here's the thing. We have one person. She esteemed a day and did something about it. We didn't esteem it. What did we do? Nothing. Nothing. Who was it who esteemed the seventh day and made it holy? God. Does this say anything about God
esteeming a day or not esteeming a day or not esteeming the day that God said to esteem? When you really look and read what it says, it has nothing to do with what he's set up and esteemed here. I celebrate Thanksgiving. If your friend or family, you get invited to Liesenfeld House on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we usually have celebration, a game night, a giving of thanks. We have a nice meal with our family. We celebrate on Thanksgiving. We esteem those days. And when we do, we give honor to God and we thank him for the blessings. We do it. It's not a pro or con day. It doesn't come from pagan origin of Thanksgiving. It was something established to remember God. If you look at all the history of American Thanksgiving, it was Christian people following God who wanted to give him honor for giving them blessings. And even in the midst of many, many trials and hardships, I like that holiday and I esteem it. If you don't, it's okay. I'll esteem it to the Lord. If you don't celebrate Thanksgiving, don't esteem it to the Lord. But it has no pagan root. July 4th was a day meant to commemorate and celebrate the freedom of this country. I celebrate July 4th. I like the freedom we have, and I think there's a lot of good Christian things that happen to make that even possible for us to have our freedom and allow us to have the religious freedom to sit here and have this meeting today. But if you don't want to celebrate it, it's okay. I'm going to celebrate and I'm going to be thankful for God giving us freedom. You don't, it's okay. Somebody esteems a day above another. Others esteem every day alike. Whether you esteem the day or you don't, do it to the Lord. But it has nothing to do with the Sabbath day. It's not the context here. It also talks about eating and not eating. Why is that? Maybe it's about eating certain foods or not. You should be considerate of that in other people. Also could be about fasting. Because you realize that the Pharisees basically took Mondays and Wednesdays were fast days. People said you should fast on those 2 days. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and say, "Hey, how come we fast twice a week? How come your disciples don't fast?" They weren't fasting on the fast days. That was something that they had set as a rule. It's not from the Bible. And God wasn't requiring it. But he said, "But hey, after I leave, after the bridegroom leaves, they will fast." Okay. So when you look at the whole context and hear God's voice in all these verses that we've read about the Sabbath, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see direct verses. We've read a lot of direct verses, and there's ones I didn't even cover today. Read those verses, believe the direct verses, and then when it comes to these verses that seem to challenge it, you can say, well, I have direct verses that contradict this indirect. And let's really look at these verses and understand. Because it's not one verse against another, it's understanding in the whole of its context. And once you do that and really understand it, it makes it a lot more clear.